Can you guys on that side slide down this way? Good. Okay. No, you guys got to move back a little bit. Okay. Today I'm going to talk about something called indicators. Indicators in science is used by scientists to find out if something is acid or base, or something called alkaline, but don't worry about that, okay? Acid or base. And I've got, you got to stay away from this stuff because this stuff is kind of dangerous. I've got some chemicals here. This is something that I boiled up a couple days ago, and it smells really good. You know what this is? This is red cabbage. Okay. You guys have eaten this for dinner? No? Maybe for, stay away from this stuff, you guys. If you had a nice salad, you might have had red cabbage in it. Well, I chopped this up, and I boiled it up, and then I strained the cabbage out of it, and I got this. Not, it's red, but this stuff is blue. Smell this. Doesn't it smell good? This here, smell this. Does that smell good? Okay, red cabbage is a good indicator. It tells a scientist if something is acid or base. Okay? Now I've got, let me see. You all know what vinegar is, right? Okay, this is vinegar. And this is a base. Now this stuff is kind of, your mom might use it to clean things, it's called ammonia. But I'm gonna dilute all this stuff because it's kind of strong stuff. Okay, I forgot what I forgot which is the acid, which is the base, okay? But we'll find out when we add this. This is an indicator, and it tells whether something is an acid. Okay, watch the colors, okay? Ah, changed color, didn't it? That means this is the acid, okay? And this must be the base. Oh, change colors, yeah. Okay. Now this is called phenolphthalein. It's also used by chemists. And I'm gonna do this same thing except I'm gonna use this. This is the vinegar. Okay, this is the base. Now sometimes some of these indicators don't do anything. Okay. Now this is phenolphthalein. This is used by chemists. And you'll use it too when you get into maybe fifth or sixth grade or seventh grade. And you'll be testing things, okay? Now let's see what happens here. Oh, see? Now, that must have one of those chemicals that I put in there. This one, nothing happens to it, this one. Just a little cloudy. Okay, I've got some other chemicals, but I'll stop now. And, well, I'll show you one more. Those are all indicators that I talked about. The red cabbage and the phenolphthalein. Here's one more. You know what? The problem is, I really don't know what this does. So you're going to find out with me right now what this does and whether it changes anything. I just happened to find this morning in my garage. And I used it many years ago, and I forgot what I used it for. So I have no idea what's going to happen here. And that's what happens when you're not prepared for a lesson study. Okay, now that one was the, I forgot what that was. Okay, let's see if something happens here. Okay, let's see what happens here. Turned yellow, okay. I didn't know what was going to happen, actually. Okay, this is called phenolphthalein. No, this is called chlorophenol blue. And some of the chemists in here probably know more about this than I do, okay? Because I forgot about it already. Anyway, those things tell chemists whether something is acid or base. Well, you are actually indicators, too. People can tell if you're a Christian by the way you behave, right? And if you're really good, and you're good to your classmates, and your teachers, and your parents, then that tells people that you're a real good Christian, okay? You can go back to your seats now. Thank you.
Parents, be sure and lock up your cupboards this afternoon. The kids might be getting into your bottles of chemicals, so just keep an eye on things. Welcome to English Oaks. It is great to have you today on beautiful Sabbath morning. And in the pew in front of you there are the communication cards. If you need to communicate a prayer request, an interest in baptismal studies, someone needs a visit, anything like that, you can check on there if you would like more information, because we would like to be in contact with you, and this is one of the ways our church family communicates. Or you can just find one of the pastors or elders and talk to us after church as well. And I would like to share a passage of Scripture with you this morning. This is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, you're all familiar with Hebrews 11, right? The great chapter of faith lists all the heroes of our faith. And this is at the end of that. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he is now seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And it is very important for us to read the scripture, to read about these great people of faith that have followed God. And it is important to look around us as well. There are many great people of faith. This afternoon, I have the privilege of talking at a memorial service up at PUC. My uncle Leland passed away just a couple months ago. And he was my grandmother's brother. I've talked about my grandmother a little bit before, Barnhart. And they were such people of faith. A lot of memorized scripture, spirit of prophecy, and just always on their knees and leading through a very spiritual way. And as I've learned more about my uncle Leland, I found out that he ran the dairy at PUC for 21 years. And while he was there running that, his kids who had milk on Sabbath morning couldn't go to Sabbath school and church, so he started a service for them. And that is what grew into the Angwin Village Church. So he was a church planter. And as Phyllis Hernandez's father, and so we're going to celebrate his life this afternoon. And just look around you, all the amazing people that have gone before us to inspire us. And it is a fight to fight, but that's why we gather here each Sabbath morning, is to fight the good fight of faith and to encourage each other in following Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our church family, that we can team up together, that we can support each other, and that we can collectively try and do our best to follow you. And Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, to guide us and direct us, to draw us close to you. And send your Spirit for this Sabbath morning. Be with Pastor Brent as he speaks. Be with all the others involved in worship. Lord, let us receive a message and an experience with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with us as we start out with our singing.
Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. To the great one,
seated.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. All glory.
morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I'm reading from Psalms 50, verse 11. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. I assure you the God that knows every bird, every bird, not a few of them, but every single bird out there, knows your pain today. He knows your sorrow. He knows your physical needs as well as your spiritual needs. And he has promised that if you bring the offerings, he will remember you and he will listen to you. And you will come back and give glory to his name. Does anyone believe that here today? Yeah, all right. I have an idea for you on how you can bring your offerings in today. Today's a special Sabbath. It's a Sabbath for giving offerings to the voice of prophecy. Who here knows Fred Kinsey, the Amazing Grace guy? He's one of us in this church. The reason why he's one of us is because he's the son-in-law of someone special, Elder Bennett, Pastor Bennett. And he's been to this church several times. We all love when he comes because he's such a dynamic speaker. And he's doing a wonderful, wonderful work for the church. I was glad when I heard he's now the lead speaker for the Voice of Prophecy because I know how dynamic he is. So let's send him a message from English Oaks today and give a very generous offering for the Voice of Prophecy. Deacons, please stand. Father in heaven, I know you know who we are. You know every hair in our head, and you always remember us. Today I want to pray especially for those who have needs. As they bring their offerings forward, I pray that you remember them and bless them. Bless the Voice of Prophecy and allow them to bring this message, this urgent message in these last days to the masses. Because I ask in Jesus' name.
There we go. What a privilege it is to come to church today, to worship the Lord. What a privilege it is to pray today. And we ask that as you're sitting there, if you would like to come a little closer to the Father, to bring your burdens before him, I ask that you come forward at this time as we sing our prayer song.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let all us praise
as many as possible. Let's kneel. Our Father, our God, Almighty Creator, we come to you this morning full of thanksgiving for the many blessings that you've given us. We think of our church family. We think of the school. We think of each member here, the pastoral staff, and we thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given to each one. But even as we give thanks, we think with sorrow as we think of the loss that has happened in Southeast Asia, in Indonesia, in Samoa, the Philippines, and other places. And Father, we ask that you will put your blessing upon these people. And Father, impress on us as we give to support them. Father, we think here right now the immediate needs of our church. And we think most of all, we need your Spirit. And Father, this morning I ask that you will pour out your Spirit upon us. Be with us. Be in our hearts. Father, give Pastor Brent the words to speak from your throne. Anoint his lips that he may inspire us. Father, may we not go from this place the same people that we've always been, but may we go changed by your Spirit, empowered to do the work that you've given each one of us to do. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
That was beautiful. Thank you, Deborah and Hannah. That was wonderful. Isn't it great to see the young people? I saw Zach up there. Did you hear Zach playing the piano? Praise God for our young people getting involved in the church. I know a lot of our ladies are gone too. It's Christian Women's Retreat. Quite a few are gone and today, but we got to pray that God will bless them up there and they'll have a rich experience with God. It's good to be here with brothers and sisters that love God. You love God. I know you do, right? That's why we're here. And God wants to bless you today. And that's what I'm praying through this message, that you will hear God's voice. I want to raise a question as we begin. What do you think is the greatest hindrance for Christianity in this world? Interesting question, isn't it? I'm sure this question would get quite a few answers depending on who you ask. Probably you get answers like, well, it's the mass media, or it's the popular culture today. Maybe it's materialism, or it's the bad government policies out there, or other religions. You know, this question was asked to the great Mahatma Gandhi, and you know what he said? This is the question they asked him. He says, what is the greatest hindrance of Christianity in India? And decisively and quickly, he said, Christians. The George Barna group did a survey, and they asked a simple question, why people don't go to church? And they got all these different responses, but the number one response was, guess what? Hypocrisy. People look at the church, they say one thing, and they live another. And it turns people off. Why would someone want to be part of something that doesn't affect the lives of the people? So if there's a little difference between the people that know God and don't know God, there's a huge disconnect, and people get turned off, and they want nothing to do with it. Could it be the great problem today with Christianity is Christians? Could it be that we are professing to know Christ, and yet we're not living like Christ? There's a busy street, and a cautious driver was driving along, and just as he's coming to the intersection, the light turns yellow. And being the vigilant driver he was, he slowed down, but there happened to be one of these guys, stressed-out drivers, right behind him that was tailgating him. And he stops. Now, he probably could have accelerated through the intersection and made it through. That's kind of what I do, you know. Sorry. And just like Dwight does and a few others, right? Sorry, Dwight. But anyway, you know, I understand this, okay? And he's in a hurry. He's got to go places. And this guy stops behind the crosswalk. And this guy, as soon as he stops, because he can't get through the crosswalk, I mean, he starts blowing the horn. He blows his top, he's cussing a blue streak, he's flipping him off, he's in the mirror, he's telling him where to, I mean, he's just going off. And he's ranting, he's raving there in his car. And all of a sudden, he hears a knock on the window. And as the policeman, he looks up, and this policeman has a serious look on his face. And he orders him out of the car, puts him in handcuffs, and puts him in the police car and takes him to the police station. Now, when he gets there, they photograph the guy, they fingerprint the guy, they search him, and they stick him in a cell for 2 hours. Finally, a policeman comes and takes him down to the booking desk and gets him down there, and the arresting officer is standing there. And the arresting officer says to him, you know, I'm really sorry for this. You know, when you came up to that intersection, I was right behind your car. And I saw you yelling, screaming, and cussing a blue streak and flipping him off. And then I looked and I saw your license plate, and it had Choose Life on your license plate. And then beside that, you had a bumper sticker that says, I love God. And there was one, What Would Jesus Do? You ever seen those? Another bumper sticker was on there, Follow Me to Sunday School. It's a true story, by the way. And then I saw the little chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the back of your car. So naturally, I assume that you had stole the car. You know, and we laugh at that story. But it is a sad reality. Many people will never become Christians because of Christians. Many people will never come into this church because of the experience. They've had a similar experience from Christians that claim to know Jesus, and yet they live totally differently. And so they go through a bad business dealings, dishonesty, greed, all this kind of thing, rudeness, criticalness. They watch them. There's no joy in their faces. They're always walking around with a frown on their face. Why in the world would people want to be a Christian? And does the message that we hold so dearly and preach match the way we live? I've noticed that the church is the greatest tool there is in the world for winning people to Christ, but it also is the greatest hindrance for bringing people to Jesus Christ. So the question, as I want to raise here for you today, are we helping Christianity look more attractive, more appealing, or are we making it more unappealing, more unattractive? The way you live, are you the light that God has called you to be in this dark world? I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we listen to a story like that and we kind of laugh, but Lord, it's so true. We want to shine for you, Father. We want to be light in this dark world. And you've called us to be that. And Lord, like the scripture says, the God that commanded light to shine in the darkness, come and shine in our hearts. We don't want to just talk about being the light. We want to be the light. So Father, bless us in Jesus' name. Jesus is preaching that Sermon on the Mount. We come to this familiar verse, actually. It's probably fairly familiar here in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 60. You want to take out your Bible, you can follow along. But Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When Jesus comes into our lives, we shine. If Jesus is in your life, you shine. You cannot help it. Jesus, the light of the world, it tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. But then he says, when I leave this earth, you are the light of this world. Jesus brought light into the darkness, right? Without Jesus, there is no light. Jesus brought light. But when Jesus left this earth, he says, I want you, my body, you are the light now. You are the light of the world. You take away Christians, there is no light. We are the light. We represent Jesus to this world. And so God expects us to bring light into the darkness. When a person experiences God's love and his grace, and we accept Jesus, we become the light. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." When Jesus walked in this world, he was the light, but now we are the light. And Jesus is saying to us, don't hide it. Shine for me. Let me come in and live in you and shine my light through you. I want you to be light. How many's ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Has anybody been there? I forget how many feet you go down there. I used to build hiking trails, and so when I was in my early 20s, I was building hiking trails, and we went down to Carlsbad Cavern, and they take you all the way down. I forget how many feet below the surface it is, long ways down. And then you remember what they do when you get down there? This is many years ago, and so they turn the lights off in that cave. And you basically can't see anything. It's total darkness. And then they light a candle, at least they did, one little candle. They lit one little candle. They had a big lighter and they lit this candle. And that one little candle brought light that whole area. It was amazing. All these people were down there. It's incredible. We are the light of the world. Our little candle, our light can bring light to this dark world. So how's your light? Are you shining brightly for Jesus Christ? Are you like a 1,000-watt bulb that people get around and they just know you know Jesus and people are coming to Christ because of the light, because Jesus is in you? Or today, do you know you're just barely a flicker, you know? You're barely flickering, man, and maybe your candle's even gone out. You're not shining at all. Maybe there's another way to say that. Your growth with Christ, you're not growing spiritually. Your growth is stagnated. You are lukewarm. You are not shining. There's no evidence that God is working in your life and in your experience. And so we're going through the motions. And we need something to kind of turbocharge, to bring some intensity into our experience so our light will shine again. Now, we could talk about a lot of things. I've talked about it before. We could talk about Bible study. Is Bible study important? See, every day we need to feed on the Word of God. If you want to shine like Jesus and be like Christ, you've got to spend time with Him. And so we go to the Word of God on a daily basis. We feed on the Word of God. And as we feed there, Jesus Christ comes and fills us up. And we do it every day. So if you expect to be light, you better be spending time on the Word of God. And if you're not spending time on the Word of God, I will guarantee you are not the light that God wants you to be. So there's a spiritual discipline of Bible study, devotional study, and meditation, and applying it to our lives. More than that, we need to be spending time on our knees with God. We all know this, don't we? We've heard this so many times. We need to spend time with God on our knees. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time being quiet, listening to the voice of God. This is how we bring revival. This is how we grow. Then we've been talking about other things like we need to be connected to one another in deep relationships with another in the body of Christ. And so we started small groups. And a lot of you are in small groups, and it's exciting. I'm hearing all the stories. But I just tell you, I believe in small groups. I believe every person here, and I'll say it over and over again, you should be in a small group. We cannot make it on our own. Did you know that? We are the body of Christ, and until we get together, we're not going to see the full power of God until we get more connected as brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you guys enjoying the small groups? I'm loving the stories. See, I don't know about you, but I'm hearing stories in our groups about there's revival. People are studying their Bible. They're learning how to study devotionally. It's exciting. That's happening. It's bringing us together. I really believe there shouldn't be an option for small groups. If you're a Christian, you belong to the English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church, you need to be involved in a small group. I can't enforce that. But anyway, I just wish, because I know what it would do for you. But I want to bring out something else today. I want to bring out another discipline. And I'll guarantee you, if you put this into practice in your life, it will charge up your spiritual batteries. You will hit the turbocharge if you will do it in your life. And it's so simple. It's what I talked about a couple weeks ago. It's what Pastor Scott talked about last week, really. And that is that we need to be serving. We need to get out of this place and serve our community. If you want to pick up your spiritual walk, we need to be serving. Notice again this verse, what Jesus says here in Matthew, back in Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works or deeds and glorify or praise your Father who is in heaven. I want you to notice that verse. Notice what it's really saying. Notice it's saying your good deeds or good works are going to shine light on the good news. In other words, the service that we give, these loving acts of service, the grace that we show to people, it actually is a platform to share the good news. So if you want to share the good news, if you want them to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want them to hear the three angels' message of Revelation 14, then we need to be people that actually are doing good works, serving people, loving people, because it will open up their hearts to the gospel. I tell you, disciplines, they're hard. That's what we call them, disciplines. You know, exercise. Anybody have a problem exercising every day? Anybody? Yeah. Anybody have a struggle spending time with God and the Word of God? Or spending time more than a couple minutes on your knees in prayer? Disciplines aren't easy. Small groups are not easy. You got to spend the night. You're busy as it is, and you go and you spend time in these small groups, and it takes up more of your week, and it's difficult. It's called a discipline, but you do it because you know there is blessing in it. And in your heart, you know you can't live without it. So a lot of times we say, we stop doing our disciplines, and before we know it, the light goes dim. And little by little, we get busier and busier. We don't make a conscious choice, I'm not going to spend time with God and so on. It's just things that happen. We get busy, and pretty soon there's little time with God. There is no Bible study. There's, all this, and, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it on the weekends, and pretty soon you're not doing it at all. And the light goes dim, and your spiritual life is hanging by a thread. It's the same thing with service. No one says, I'm going to stop serving and stop blessing others. We just stop doing it over time. We become kind of a backslider. We get in a habit of it. It just sort of happens. And our schedule gets filled up with all this stuff until service gets edged out. And pretty soon, this is the danger. When you stop doing all those things and all those disciplines, pretty soon everything becomes about you. Everything becomes about me. It's my relationship with Jesus. It's my church. It's my worship. It's my problems. It's my devotional. It's my prayer life. Everything becomes about you. God wants us to be people that are about other people. Amen? Are you stressed out this morning? Something in your life? Do you got problems in your life you don't know how to solve? I know we all have problems. But I got a solution for you. I'll guarantee something. You get involved in helping others, your problems will disappear. Some of you don't believe me. A pastor was counseling a woman on the verge of a nervous breakdown. She was powerless against the great problems that she had, and she had no solution. So she comes to the pastor, and she says, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, and tears are flowing, and all this is happening. The pastor says to her, if I tell you what to do, will you do it? She says, yes. Now, he knew that she had a lot of free time and she loved to cook. He says, on Monday, I want you to bake some bread. On Tuesday afternoon, I want you to go down to the nursing home, go into the common area, and pass out your bread to the people and get to know them a little bit. Spend an hour there. Then on Wednesday, I want you to bake cookies. On Thursday afternoon, take them to the children's hospital and find workers to help you pass out to the needy kids. Learn their names. Spend an hour there. Then come back and see me on Friday. Well, Friday came, and the pastor was disappointed because she didn't show up. Three weeks later, she shows up, and she says, I'm really sorry, Pastor. I know I was supposed to be here, but I've been so busy. I've been working at the cancer center every day, and I just didn't have time to come. He says, but what about you? How are you coping? She says, coping with what? Well, you know what we talked about, the problems in your life. Oh, she says, oh, I've forgotten about that. I don't even have any problems anymore. Now, see, some of you laugh at that, and you think it's not reality. It is reality, because what happens when you serve and you reach out, you're tired, you're exhausted, you don't have the energy, you don't have what you need, and you do it anyway, the Spirit of God enters into that moment. His blessing enters you at that moment, and you experience the power of God in a simple moment of serving somebody and getting outside of your little world. And I've seen it my whole life. It's amazing. The Bible says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You lose your life and you find it. God pours out his blessing on you. Jesus challenges us to devote our lives to living for others. And he equates serving others is serving God. So when you're serving others, you are actually serving God. Matthew 25, remember these verses? This last parable that Jesus gives before the cross. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? Then the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did to who? See, we have read these verses. I mean, I've read these verses hundreds, maybe thousands of times. Have you noticed something about these verses? It is in the context of Jesus' second coming. Have you caught that? Matthew 24, the signs of his coming. Then you have the faithful and unfaithful servant, the parable. Then you have the parable of the 10 virgins. Have you noticed that? And it says, you know, be careful. Jesus is going to come at a time you're not ready. Then it has the parable of the talents. And then it goes to the last parable. Jesus' last parable before he died on the cross was this parable of the sheep and the goats. This is the last thing. You see it in Matthew there. It's in the context of the coming of Christ. And what it tells me is what God is really looking for, what will bring glory to his name, what will lighten the earth with his glory, is when people start serving people like Jesus came to serve us. I got two amens. Praise the Lord. We as Christians need to be living the principle, and that simply is serve somebody. The greatest among you, Jesus says, will be your servant. The greatest. I determined in my life, you know, I'm not a very good servant, but I'm trying. Are you trying? Do you really want to be a servant? I want to talk about four things quickly. Four things that I believe will help you to become a great servant in your life. First of all, forget about your limitations. A lot of people say, I can't do it. I don't know how. I've never done it before. Ever said that before? You know, I'm not good enough. Something. We make an excuse. Rick Warren, the Purpose Driven Life book, points out that God uses imperfect people. Praise God. He says, Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immortal, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least, Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered, Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul was in poor health. Timothy was timid. That's a pretty good list of misfits, right? Yet our world's been changed by people that didn't make excuses. And God wants us to be people that stop making excuses and be the people that he wants us to be in our communities. If we all determine that we are going to be people of service and serving each other and this world and our world, there would not be room enough in this place. There would not be room enough in the place for the people that would come and be here. Forget about your limitation. Just serve. Do it. When the Spirit of God impresses you, just go for it. The second thing is be a team player. Now, obviously, you know, often we serve alone. It's your personal life day in and day out. But often as a church, the body of Christ, we are together. And God wants us to work as a team together. And I think of this, there was a book, None of These Diseases by S.I. McMillan, tells about a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when the question came in the application, are you a leader? Now, being honest and conscientious, she checked, no, I'm not a leader. And she expected the worst. To her surprise, she received the letter back from the college. It says, dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveal that this year our college has 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that you we have at least one follower. See, there's something about it. If it's not our idea, if we're not in charge, we're not interested. The people of God, we need to learn to work together. We need leaders, of course, but we also need people that are followers. And I believe if we don't know how to follow, we shouldn't be a leader. We need to learn how to follow first. Leonard Bernstein, anybody know who that is? Director of the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra, once said the hardest instrument to fill is second fiddle. He said everybody wants to be first fiddle. But he says the only way to have harmony is with the second one. By the way, that's one of the reasons small groups, I'm trying to encourage small groups to come together and find something in your small group. Think about your group. Find something, some service that you can do as a group. See, small groups fall apart, and they're ineffective when they just become about us, when they just become about focusing our own personal needs, and they become self-focused. But when we decide we're going to focus out and we're going to do something for other people, then God pours out his blessing. So in your small group, be thinking about ways to serve. Okay, so forget about your limitations. Be a team player. And get your hands, what? Dirty. Get your hands dirty. One pastor, I'm jumping, sorry. One pastor said in his church, he had a rule. And the rule was, if you minister in high-profile positions in the church, then you also have to minister in low-profile positions. He says, you know, there's a lot of ego involved in ministry. And a lot of people like the positions because of the recognition they get. But see, service keeps us humble, keeps us real. See, I'm a pastor. I'm in front of people a lot. But I've learned something. High-profile positions is exhausting. But I've also learned that service is exhilarating. Building stuff, doing stuff for other people, getting involved in service projects and ministries, I tell you, that just cranks it up for me. I mean, when we went down to Feed the Homeless with Jeff and Angie and the group that are part of that, I tell you, it was fun. I mean, we were hugging homeless people. They were hugging us. I was praying for them. They were praying for me. I was more blessed than they were, I'm sure. And we got a chance, just that little time, to feed them, to care about them. I tell you, it charges you up. I encourage you to find an area of ministry that offers no glamour, no prestige, no recognition. Something maybe even get your hands dirty. And do it for Christ and watch the blessings come. I want to say, if you really want to get involved and you're saying, no, I feel I need to get involved. Jeff and Angie Downing, they're right up here at the front. They're in charge of our service outreach ministry. It's more than feeding the homeless. They got a bunch of ministries. They're sending reefers full of medical supplies off, and they need help to move things in all kinds of different ways that you can get involved in service. So go to them. You may have a new idea. Go to them and say, I got a great idea. Man, I love to see that kind of stuff. And I think Pastor Wayne had a little bit of that when he was here. I heard about that. He kind of gave some money away or something for ministries and that kind of thing. We need that. So forget about your limitations. Be a team player. Get your hands dirty. And then number four, turn your job into a ministry. Amen? Turn your job into a ministry. You have an opportunity, if you have a job, to minister. In Today's Christian Woman, Linda Clare told about her job of being a mere children provider. I'm sorry, child care provider. She was often tempted to think and complain about her small job, and she wished God would give her something bigger. Until one day, and when people would ask her what she'd do, she says, I just babysit kids. But one day, a father came in to get his toddler, and he said to her, you know, you taught Casey how to pray, and now she's saying grace at home. And my wife and I, because of that, are thinking about finding a church. At that moment, she realized what she was doing was not just babysitting. And she changed it around. She says, now I babysit for the Lord. See, you have a chance to turn your work, no matter how unspectacular it is, into a full-time ministry by offering your work to God and looking for opportunities to serve. Isn't that more exciting than just going and making a living and paying the bills? We can make it a ministry. Who will God bring in your path? How can you develop a relationship? I love this church because there are many of you, and I could go down the list of the people that are here today that you are blessing the community through your work. God is blessing you, but you're using that blessing to serve people. And God is giving opportunities to even share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to define your job by the benefits you bring to others. When a person asks my friend, who is a financial advisor, what he does for a living, he says, I bring people to an early retirement by helping them reach their financial goals. Now, he could say, I manage millions of dollars in investments, and I play the stock market all day long. But he defines his work as a ministry. An attorney, he specializes in adoption, and he says, I bring families together. A teacher says, I help children build a future. A guy that works in McDonald's, I cook burgers for all those stressed out people who deserve a break today. Whatever you do, it's a ministry. You understand you are the light of the world. Christ's Holy Spirit wants to shine through you. He wants you to be his hands and his feet and his mouth and his eyes. And if you go out in the morning and you say in the morning, man, I get a chance to minister to somebody today in my job. Man, all of a sudden your job will be exciting because you'll find people to minister to and to pray for and love for the kingdom of God. And pretty soon, before you know it, somebody will be sitting next to you in church from your work because you had the courage to serve and love. And so we forget about our limitations. We go for it, no matter what. We become a team player. We work together. We get our hands dirty at time. We turn our jobs into ministry. Aren't you excited already? I mean, if we all decided we're going to take this seriously, we're going to take this commission, we're going to go for it, God would pour out such blessings here, there would not be room enough to receive it. I want to talk about three ways before we close, quickly. Three ways of how you can build these habits into your life. First of all, daily random acts of kindness. Amen? The little things you do. We think it has to be something big. The little things you do. You open a door for somebody. I saw somebody walk her, and because I was preparing for this sermon, this thing was in my mind, these random acts of kindness. And so the Holy Spirit kind of did this, and so I ran ahead and I grabbed the door instead of running and getting in front of them so I get the food first. I ran and opened the door. And she smiled, and then they, thank you so much. How much was that? That took a lot, right? It's the little random acts of kindness that we do every day for people. Instead of being rude on the freeway, that's a hard one for me. Help me, Lord. But do things that receive neither recognition, compensation. It's anonymous. You just do it. And you say, Lord, who can I bless today? So often we start our day, oh, life is so hard. I got these trials and these hardships and tribulations. Instead of focusing on that, say, Lord, who can I bless today? Who can I bless today? Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? And so we have daily random acts of kindness. Number two, get involved in an organized ministry. Now, there's all kinds of ministries you can get involved in. It could be ADRA. You could go once a year. I love having Pastor Scott in this church and the mission projects that he does. I totally believe in that stuff. And I've done them, and Scott, I appreciate what you do. But, in this church, we do at least every other, and then, of course, the school is supposed to do it. I'm a little bummed that they're not doing it this year. We got to find something. But I believe there should be organized ministries that we do, and so on. And so this is something to get involved with. By the way, there's organized ministries. It could be feeding the homeless, but there's so many ways. Get involved in an organized ministry. Do it once a week or once a month at least. And there's so many that are doing that. And I just want to mention right now, as I look at it, I see Mel out here, and I see Jeff out here. The tsunami that took place out there in Indonesia and other places, they are putting together tankers, these large containers, and they're sending one out, I heard, Wednesday. And so if you have donations, is that correct? We could take it to Lodi? Where do we take our donations? Get to hold of Jeff if you have a burden for that kind of thing. They're sending one out Wednesday. It's going to be a 40-foot container. You can send something to bless these people that have lost basically everything, okay? And number three, I've kind of mentioned that, but do something big each year. I think as a church, we should have a ministry as a church, something that we do yearly. And I thought about, I met this pastor out in Denver when I was there, and what they did, their church actually sent money over to a place in Ethiopia, and they made water systems, spent a lot of money for that. They went over, they would fly over, a group would fly over, put in wells, teach them how to garden, how to, provide for themselves. It was a great ministry, and that was their big deal. They call it a big deal in their church. I think we can do that. And I don't know, there were 60-some people that went over to the Philippines, right, Scott? And it's such a blessing. I believe in this stuff, but these are the things that bring this idea set of service into our lives when we start living this way. See, being light is the way we bring glory to God. The acts of service that we do bring glory to God. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that serve in this church that give a lot, but it brings glory to our God. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your God who is in heaven. I want to glorify my God. When I went to India the first time, it was probably the greatest experience of my life spiritually. I get there and I got very sick 2 days later. I got the bug, whatever it is over there. Do not drink the water. Do not eat the vegetables. Anyway, I tell you what, I was just, it was just so hard. And I lost 12 pounds in 3 days. It was coming out both ends. I don't have to go into detail, do I? But I tell you what, the Lord, there were so many miracles that happened there. And the crowd, I was so weak. I had IVs in both arms. And I lay in the hospital and I had to get up that night and preach, and I didn't have hardly enough energy to move. How God came down and did the miracles that he did, because I was willing to do something for God. And then the baptism, I was sick, literally. When I lost that, I got sick 2 days later with a cold, bad cold. So I was sick 11 out of 16 days, but yet it was the best time of my entire life. And I fell in love with those people, and we had this huge baptism they'd never seen before, and God just poured out his spirit. And it was amazing. And that last night, for some reason, God put it in my heart to do something special. And I went out and I got some elders to go out and find candles. They had to go like 50 miles to find candles. And I found all these candles. I forget, 1,000, 1,500 candles, little candles. I got some big candles. And the last night, I have just preached. And I have all of the ushers and everybody, the elders and everybody. And I come to the back behind the stage. You couldn't see. It was a big stage. And we cut totally the lights. And when you cut the lights in India, man, there was no light. I mean, it's dark. We're in the middle of a town, a city, and there's no light. And then we lit those candles. I lit the candle of elders and the leaders, and they lit all these other people. And then they go around, they start ushering out, and we gave candle to people on the way in. And I watched as the whole crowd of almost 2,000 people just lit up as the candles just went back through the crowd. And I thought about us. Because God wants us to be like a candle of light, shining brightly. And as you listen to this song, it's an older song now, but I love this song. And God wants you to go light your candle and take it to the world. Listen.
Some dark new cold, there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and
Heavenly Father, I just love being here with my brothers and sisters that love you. Lord, this is a message. It's for all of us. It's for me. It's for every one of us here, Lord. Because what this world really needs is a demonstration of you. So, Lord, today we hold up our candle. We pray for the Spirit of God to light it, make it burn brightly. Lord, give us the courage to change things so we can truly be the light in this dark place. Lord, I can't wait for you to come, because one of these days you are going to come, the true light of the world. And I pray until that time, Lord, that you will help us to be your body, that we will shine brightly. And so when people know about English Oaks, this church, it won't because of what they eat, what day they go to church on, but this church will be known as they're the most loving, kind, giving people that we've ever met. Bless us, Father, as we strive to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.